Lord, we just lift up this time. We thank you for the hearts of our children. So often you use children to correct adults and their behavior. We look to them and we see their love for you. We look to them, we see their desire just to please you. And they're just abandoned. They don't care what everyone is thinking. And Lord, so often we as adults, we get so caught up in what everyone thinks about us. Lord, would we just seek to please you? Just a simple faith like a child. Lord, bless them today. Would they just hide your word in their hearts, and when they're older, that they would not depart from it? And then you would even bring up these songs. Just like from my childhood, I remember these songs, and it's through these songs that I knew scripture. Would that be the case with all of these kids? Would you also speak to us today in this passage of scripture? Even though it's, 1900 plus years old, Lord, would you speak something so pertinent for us today? Would you give us that manna for today through your word, Jesus? And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 the last couple of weeks, and I would like to promise that this is the last week. I'm shooting for this is the last week. This is the last week of chapter 7. can't make that promise, but I'm going to try my best. We're gonna do our best to get out of chapter 7 and move on to chapter 8. Let's see here. I'm going to start my timer just to make sure I stay on track. Last week we were talking about the calling that the Lord has for us, and just being called. Paul had been talking about in verses 17 through 24, he's talking about live how you were called, that God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And the idea was really, look, wherever God has placed you right now currently, that's where you're supposed to be today, right? So often as Christians, we get caught up in, well, I'll serve the Lord when my job allows. Well, I'll serve the Lord when my kids get a little bit older. Right now, it's a little too difficult. I'll serve the Lord when A, B, or C happens. And Paul would say, just start serving him now in any capacity. Serve where you're called. Serve where you're at. And the interesting thing is that there's always going to be difficulties in life in one way or another. You know, for me, it's like, oh, well, I want my kids to be a little bit older, then we'll step out in faith. I don't want to put my kids through this. It's like, yeah, but then they become teenagers, and then you have even more obligations. And then you're paying for college, and you have even more obligations. And it becomes harder and harder to break away from the obligations, the financial obligations, all that stuff, to just serve the Lord. And likewise, your kids need to see you serving the Lord because it's an example to them as little kids. They think, Mom and Dad think church is important. We went every Sunday. So as an adult, guess what they think is important? Church is important. They'll take their kids to church. Guess what happens with families who don't go to church all the time? They go to church once every 6 months. Do you think their kids are going to think it's important when they have the option to go hop on their boat and go do things? You think they're going to take their kids, your grandkids, to church? How heartbreaking would that be that because of your example, now you watch your grandkids never get to church, ever? That's really heartbreaking, and it would be very heartbreaking. So it's like, I want to set the tone for my kids, like, church is important. Fellowship with the Lord is important in my life, and I'm going to serve in whatever way I can in whatever season, and I'm going to live how I was called. And we talked a lot about that. We talked about liberalism versus legalism and some of those things that the pendulum swings on one way or the other. The truth is kind of right in the middle there. We just need to follow Jesus, right? And the answer that we gave as kids, when you didn't know the answer in Sunday school, you just shout out Jesus. like, hey, who was it in the Bible, who parted the Red Sea? Jesus! And it's like, no, but most of the time you're going to be right, right? So you learn this even as a kid that you just shout out Jesus and you're right like 50% of the time. And the truth of the matter is that when we're struggling with things in life, The answer more often than not is just Jesus. It's really that simple. It's like, the answer is Jesus. Usually the problems that we're facing, the discontentment in life, the anxiety, the aggravation, is because Jesus isn't first. It's because Jesus isn't being served first and foremost. Look at what your problem is today. Look at what you're facing today. And can you honestly say, Jesus is first and foremost in my life? When he's first and when that order is set correctly, then all the other stuff starts to fall in place. And so just like children, like we were saying earlier, they actually have the answer. Just yell out Jesus. That's probably the answer in your situation. It's Jesus. Okay? And so we come to this place after verse 24 where he says, in verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. You were bought at a price, it was in verse 23. So we talked about, hey, the Lord spilled his precious blood. What's the cost of that? What's the cost of that blood for us to be redeemed? What was the cost that God paid for us? And then instead of using it for his glory, we just get caught up in like, I just hate my job. I hate my life. I hate this. It's like, yeah, but he bought you. You were bought at a price. Don't you see how valuable you are as people that God would not spare his only son for all of you? Each one of you individually, he thought about each one of you individually on the cross, and he wouldn't even spare his own son. That's a really high price to pay. There's nothing higher, in my opinion, right? There's nothing higher. And then we would just use our lives to just grumble and complain and say, I hate my job. I can't do this. God's like, no, just put me first, and I'm going to guide you and direct you. I'm going to be with you because I paid a price for you. I love you. Let's live that way. Let's live like we're loved by the God of the universe. So we come to this place now where he's addressing some of the other questions that the Corinthian church had asked him. And it still ties in with chapter 7 with marriage and all these difficulties, these things that the pagan culture had spoken into the church. And he's answering some of these questions about, hey, well, they had this misunderstanding about marriage, right? We had talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and Paul was straightening them out. They're like, hey, if the pagans worship through sex, maybe I shouldn't have sex with my wife because that's how pagans worship, right? Wouldn't it be more holy to just leave my wife and go over here? And Paul addresses all that. He's like, no, live how you're called, live in your marriage, love your wife. And then now that he's going to answer their question concerning virgins. Now, this word here talks about children, unmarried children, and they should be, if they're raised in a Christian home, they should be virgins, right? It's just the translation of that word. So what I want you to really focus on there is it's really, you're talking about children of believers. The children of believers is who Paul's addressing, and they had this idea, well, if we're in this culture here, should we even be letting our kids get married? You know, and I've heard that even from Christians, like, I don't want to bring children into this world, this wicked world. It's like, and it stops people from actually having kids. And it's like, I would say, if you're following the Lord, you're the people who should be having the most kids. Yeah. Because the people who are living in sin don't think like that. They think, I'm going to have a bunch of kids. So then all of a sudden, the pagan kids are 5-to-1 ratio. It's like, no, you should have a bunch of kids. If you're going to raise them up in the Lord, have a bunch of kids. You know, we shouldn't think that way. Like, because of our present circumstance in the world that we shouldn't have kids, live in the calling. Has God called you to have kids? Do it. And don't worry about this culture and what's going on. But he would say some other things too. And we'll see kind of the caveats here that he has. It says, now concerning, this is verse 25 of chapter 7, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I actually like, I don't usually like the New Living Translation. I think it's watered down, but in this it actually accurately captures what it says here. And it says, now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. I think that's a great way to look at that. It's what Paul is saying there. It's like, look, I don't have a commandment. I'm not going to put you under bondage. But I've got some wise advice for you about you're concerned about your kids getting married. I'm going to give you some advice now. And he says, concerning virgins, Paul now will deal with the unmarried, whom he refers as virgins, even though they might not be virgins or technically virgins, though in Christian homes they certainly should be. Paul cannot and will not give a commandment, yet he will give inspired advice and principles. And so that's why it's good for us to listen to this. Verse 26, he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Why? Because of the present distress. There was obviously something going on in Corinth, and I believe it was a persecution of the Christian church. And that culture just was radically against Christians. You can see throughout history that the Christian church was very much persecuted. And because of the present distress, because of that persecution, Paul's going to give some advice in light of persecution. So you have to keep that in mind. That distress word is the lens through which we have to view this entire passage. Think about the church in China. You know, if you were going through persecution, would it be easier and harder to have a wife? Or easier or harder to have a wife? I think for us as Christians, us guys, we think, you know, I can endure torture. I won't renounce Jesus. When they start torturing your wife and your kids in front of you, it becomes a different story, right? And so in China, people are facing that kind of stuff, okay? We're blessed here. We think like, oh, we're starting to see persecution. Yeah, maybe we're starting to see that. But it's not like there, where people literally are risking everything to just even have a piece of scripture. You get caught with a couple pages of scripture, you can get thrown in jail for no kangaroo court, nothing. Just thrown in jail, get tortured. And if they really don't like what you're doing as a pastor in China, they'll bring your family in. And this is what Paul is saying. Hey, in light of some of this persecution, maybe it's better if you don't get married. Maybe it's better if we're going through this persecution. This is just my opinion, is what he would say. Like, maybe it's better if you don't have a wife and kids going through this kind of persecution, because this kind of lifestyle would be really difficult for them. And that's the lens that we have to see this through. Verse 27 through 28, he says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, that young child, virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. He's saying, just like he said before in chapter 7, hey, are you married? Don't let go. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Live as you were called. Stay where you're at. Be married. It says, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't act like you have to find a wife. And that's the advice that he's giving to the single folks. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, he says, but I would spare you. Paul felt, especially for himself, that it was of a greater advantage for him to serve the Lord being single. I believe he had a wife. Now he was a widower. And now he's living for the Lord wholeheartedly. And he's going, you know, it's a lot easier for me to just pick up and leave. I don't need a lot. You know, for us guys, it's like, I don't really need a whole lot of stuff. Before I got married, it was like, I could throw a sleeping bag on the floor of a friend's house and I could live there, right? It's real simple. And after you get married, you start getting domesticated and it's like, oh, I probably shouldn't eat off of paper plates all the time. And I should actually throw my clothes in the hamper, not wear the same clothes every single day. Like, you know, but men like Paul, it's like, I could live a real simple life just going, the Lord's called me to go to Thessalonica, I'll hop on a boat and go. The Lord's called me over here, I'll just go. Oh, I'm going to get thrown in prison? No big deal. I'm just going to serve the Lord. And he's saying, yeah, but if I had to carry a wife around with me, that would make things a lot more difficult. A lot more difficult. And he's saying, look, if you're not married, I would advise you, if you want to go serve the Lord, it's going to be a lot easier for you to just go serve the Lord. But if you are married, that ship sailed, dude. You have a wife now. Now it's the two of you going out and serving the Lord. So, and that's what he's really getting at. Nevertheless, you'd have trouble. Yep. And this, I wanted to emphasize this. And so many religions, they want to put an emphasis on one or the other. And Paul really emphasizes here that it's a gifting from God. It's a gift to be single, and it's a gift to be married. If you're single, it's a gift. Stop acting like, I have to find my spouse. I have to find my spouse. You can miss the calling that the Lord has for you, being single. And then if you're married, if I was just single. It's like, no. There's a gifting in each of those contexts. Okay, and he says, look, Paul felt especially for himself that there was a greater advantage. Greater advantages were found in being single, yet he knows that each one has his own gift from God. And that's 1 Corinthians 7:7. We talked about that. Now here's a section that we're going to come to, verses 29 and 31, that I think is pertinent for us today. We're not being persecuted right now like in China. It's good to know that. But I think verse 29 through 31 has some things that are really pertinent to us that were convicting to me as I read through this. And here it is, verses 29. It says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." I'll come back to 31, but we'll focus on 29 and 30. He says, the time is short. The time is short. This is true whether it's just your lifetime or whether the Lord is coming back. Okay? Life is short. That is just a truth overall. Okay, we think life is long. I will tell you 40 years. I'm going to be 39 next week or next month. 40 has come really quick. Like 40 years has gone by really quick. You do that one more time, 80. That's happened really quick. Life is short. Time is short. And either the Lord will come back or we'll pass away and see him face to face. Either way, the time is short. And we should live like that. We should live like, I don't have all the time in the world. I don't have time to waste. This entire passage right here, I love what Matthew Henry in his commentary, he said, you know, this entire section calls us to a holy indifference towards the world. It doesn't mean we don't care about things. It just means that we have this holy indifference towards the things of this world. We have a light grasp on things, that things can come and go, that things of this world, we don't act like that's all there is in light of heaven, in light of the fact that life is short. He says here that even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Paul is not encouraging the neglect of proper family duties, but encouraging living as if the time is short. It means that we will not live as if our earthly family was all that mattered, but also live with an eye on eternity. He's saying, look, the married, live as though you're not married. Not in the sense that you're going to be like, okay, stay home, I'm going to the church, I'm going to minister. No, he's like, yeah, you're going to minister, but what happens is people get so involved in their families. It's like, my family is everything to me. My wife is everything to me. My kids are everything to me. And it's like, yeah, but where's God? Those things, even good things, and we'll talk about this, even good things can become an idol. Even healthy things can become an idol. Even things that God has given you can become an idol. And he's saying, look, have a light grasp on all these things. I've given them to you. Yes, live in those things, but have a light grasp. Verse 30, he says, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. You know, it's, yes, we can be sad when someone dies. Yes, we can be upset when something doesn't happen that we wanted to happen. But he says here, those who weep as though they did not weep. What he means is it's okay for a time, but then if it consumes your life, I've known people who did not know the Lord, who a death in the family has dominated the rest of their life. Literally dominated their life. They could never move from it. And now they're kind of just a shell. They're just existing, waiting for death. It's like, man, that really stinks. You've been giving a gift of life, and now, because of something that happened that was tragic, now you're going to just live out the rest of your days. And then he says, you know, those who have something good happen to them, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. There's other people who so many good things have happened to them that they just think about all the good things and they never move forward and go into something else. Both of those things can become idols. Your past, the bad things that have happened, your past, the good things. We talked about it at the men's study this week. Hey, whether your past is good, bad, or ugly, it can become an idol and a hindrance from what the Lord wants you to do moving forward. Yes, look at it in the rearview mirror, like Tony Evans said, but don't make it your windshield. Don't make it what you're looking forward to. Don't let those things, good, bad, or ugly, frame how you're going to live your life today and tomorrow. Don't allow it. And that's what Paul would say. Have a light grasp on those things. As to afflictions, those that weep must be as though they did not weep. That is, we must not be dejected too much with any of our afflictions, nor indulge ourselves in sorrow of the world. I like that word. It says indulge. It's almost like you're gorging on things that are unhealthy for you. It says, but keep up a holy joy in God in the midst of all of our troubles, so that even in sorrow, the heart may be joyful. Can I say that I know people who are like that, that actually have joy, even though they've been through awful things? They can actually say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. They can actually say, I still love the Lord, I serve the Lord, and I've been through hard things. What happens when, and this is a cautionary tale, what happens when we go through hard things and then we live like everything is hard? Does that testify about our God and his strength and his power, or does that say God isn't really strong enough to overcome that? People look to us and they look and see how we handle things. And they're like, man, this person is acting like that thing just crushed them, and I guess they don't really know God. Their God isn't strong enough to get them out of that, right? And it doesn't mean we don't weep or mourn or go through those seasons. But what it does mean is we don't indulge and gorge on those things. Like sorrow is a tub of ice cream and we just have to get to the bottom of that tub of ice cream. It's like, it's okay to just like take a scoop. Yes, that's healthy. It's healthy to do those things. But when we start feeding on it day after day, it becomes really, really unhealthy. And even joy is the same thing, the rejoicing. I just can't wait till the next high. Can't wait till the next thing that makes me happy. And then I go to the next thing and the next thing, and it becomes a cycle. Continuing to say, weeping we may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. If we can but get to heaven at last, all tears will be wiped from our eyes. And the prospect of now should make us moderate our sorrows and refrain from our tears. And that's from Matthew Henry's commentary. People put so much stock into how they feel here and today, instead of looking to what will be accomplished in heaven. This isn't all there is. This life isn't all there is. There's more, right? But wait, there's more. Is the Billy Mays? There's more. There is more for us. What if we spent our entire lives focusing on what was happening to us, good and bad, here and now? What would our life look like? We would miss a lot of stuff. Life and your experiences are not the end-all, be-all. We should have a loose grip on earthly things. Also in verse 30 here, take a look at it. It says, those who buy as though they did not possess. It's the proper way to live anyways. we don't possess really anything. I know that God has entrusted us with things, but do you really have ownership? You die tomorrow, that stuff could end up in the landfill, right? And so much of our lives, at the end of lives, have you ever been into a hoarder's house? Have you ever seen what happens at the end of somebody's life? All the stuff that they accumulated and held on to and spent money on and spent time in. What happens to most of that stuff? It just gets thrown in the landfill. And it's like, you spent so much time, money, and effort in that stuff. Why did you act like you possessed it? You didn't. It possessed you, and then you lost your life, and now those possessions are in the landfill. You're literally having your life run by trash. Literally. And so many people live like that. That stuff will all end up, even your TV, your brand new TV, 5 years from now, will stink. It will be terrible. It will go into the landfill. Your phone, it will be terrible 2 years from now. 30 days from now. That's how it is. And then to have our lives run by that stuff, your life is literally being run by trash. Why do we do that? We're crazy. we drive ourselves crazy doing that kind of stuff. It's proper. It's the proper way to live. We're just stewards of God's possession. Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all its people belong to him." He owns all of it. It's all his. It's his stuff. We get to be stewards of some wonderful things. Let's be good stewards. But let's never think that we own this stuff. I want to take care of God's stuff because it's his stuff and I have to answer. It's like borrowing a really expensive tool to somebody who you really love. You go, man, I've got a really expensive tool. I'm not going to abuse it. I'm going to treat it really well because I'm going to have to hand it back. And that's how we should view possessions, is I'm a steward of God's stuff. I'm going to treat it really well. I'm going to be smart with it because I have to answer for what I did with his stuff. Okay? That's how we have to live. The Lord owns everything. 31 says, "And those who would use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Misuse, aka abusing it, not using it properly. David Guzik's commentary, it says, "As to worldly concerns, those who use this world as not abusing it, the world may be used, but not to be abused. It is abused when it is not used for those purposes for which it was given, to honor God and do good to men." That is the proper use of this world. We use it for other things. We get attached to other things and we abuse it. It says, "When instead of being oil to the wheels of our obedience, it's made to fuel lust. When instead of being a servant, it is made our master, our idol. It has that room in our affections which should be reserved for God." We're abusing this world like a drug abuser. And I thought about this. It's like, a lot of times, people who abuse pharmaceuticals, that was something that was meant for health, meant for good. And we can treat this world like that. It was meant for health and for good, and God designed it for good, for our good, for his good, as a glory to him. When we use it properly, when we get attached to things and they become idols, we start abusing what it was meant for. We're like that person who, instead of using the medicinal things for good, they start abusing them for their own purposes. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't treat this world in an unholy way. Don't treat this world and abuse this world. Use it the way God intended. Look around. Go in the forest and see God's creation. Say, I see your handiwork, God. This is your stuff. Awesome. But then when we worship nature and start building our lives around things that are based on this world and this world system, we don't want to do that. It says in there, the form of this world, at the very last verse, part of that verse, it says, the form of this world is passing away. Notice that he doesn't say the world is passing away, because Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to renew everything. He's going to make it all right. He's going to set everything straight. And it's actually something I focus on a lot more now than I ever did before, that God's going to make things right. Verse 32 says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of this world, how he may please the Lord." I wanted just to make this personal. I believe that you should live without care. Not carelessly, but without these cares. And the word here, it means concern, anxiety, overly preoccupied. It means that you're just pouring into this thing, that you're so concerned with it that you're unable to see everything else, and it's actually bringing you anxiety. He's like, man, I don't want you to be concerned like that for these things. I would ask you that you live without care for the things of this world. There's two things that can affect us when we care for the things of this world. And I thought about this. I thought about Lot's wife. When they're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, God is destroying it for their sin. And Lot's wife, it says that she looked back longingly in her heart. It's like the implication was that she cast her gaze and she thought, I wish I was there. Her heart was still there. That she had been tied. She had a care for this world. She had a care for the things there. And then God turned her into a pillar of salt. I think we can do that too. The Lord's called us to go do something else, but our care, our anxiety, our concern, our preoccupation is with something else. And there's two dangers that I just, off the top of my head, there's probably more, probably infinitely more, but there's just two things that I wanted to lift out. If we have care for this world, we won't grow or produce fruit. God's asked us to grow, God's asked us to produce fruit, and we won't if we care for this world in that way, if it becomes our idol. Jesus said in the parable of the sower, he said, "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word," we hear the Bible, "and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So when those desires, those cares of the world come in, we hear the word, we know we should do it, but I need to take that job making $30,000 more. When you know the Lord has called you to go do something else, the cares come in, they choke out the word. They choke out what God has asked you to do. The second danger of caring for the things of this world, even worse, is we won't be prepared for Jesus. We won't be prepared for him. It says in Luke 21:34, this is Jesus again. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who will dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, and that will come to pass to stand before the Son of Man." What concerns me more than anything else is that I would be concerned with this world so much that I'm not looking for Jesus. That makes me like upset inside more than anything else, that I would care for things so much that I miss what he wants to do today, that I would even not be looking for him to even come anymore. I would not be living with urgency anymore. And I think we can really get into that mindset when we start tying ourselves to the things of this world. We're not ready for him anymore. He can show up at any moment. He can come today. And my fear is that, man, he shows up and I'm busy doing all these other things that he never asked me to do. That is terrifying for me more than anything else, that I would stand before him and be like, "Ooh, what did you do with your time? What did you do? What were you doing with all your cares?" It's like, just making yourself rich for what? You're just going to give it all away now. Give away all your stuff. We have to live like that. And I think those are the three verses that really apply to us. Now we'll kind of jump through these next sections. I think it's still important for us to know these. Verses 33 and 34 says, "But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin, that younger unmarried person. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. We hope so. We hope that that is your heart as men, that you may be concerned about pleasing your wife. And Paul does not say this to condemn the married person. In fact, Paul is saying this as like how you should live as a married person. We talked about that before. There is something wrong if a married man does not care for how he pleases his wife. You should care. And likewise, as a woman, you should care how to please your husband. You should care. That's what Paul is saying. But if you're single, you get to focus on the Lord completely. Instead of worrying about being single, focus on God. Let him supply the rest. Verse 35 says, "And now this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." He's saying, many times we think the biblical guidelines are restrictive. They're going to put a leash on us. Like, oh, God, why won't you let me do stuff? And he's saying, no, you know what? I'm going to put this on there for your own good. And I know our heart a lot of times is like, God, don't fence me in. Like, why are you telling me not to do this stuff? But he's saying, hey, you can use your marriage as a distraction. You can use your singleness as a distraction. But I would just warn you against that. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to put a leash on you. I would say this for your own profit, that you should be without distraction. Significantly for Paul, the most important thing in life was not romantic love, but pleasing God. And for him, he could please God better as single. But another may please God better as married. It's all according to our calling. And so we need to make sure that we're not being like the Catholics and saying, you need to be single to please the Lord. And we need to not be like some Protestant denominations that go, you have to be married. You're outside of the will of God if you aren't married. God has a calling for each individual person, and we need to be careful in how we approach those things. 36 says, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry." Verse 37, it says, "Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well." This is talking about a father. So giving kids away in marriage. That's what this is talking about. And it's like, if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his daughter, right? The man Paul refers to is the father of a young woman or man of marrying age, his virgin. And the behaving improperly has nothing to do with any kind of improper moral behavior, but with denying his daughter or son the right to marry. Based on the way Paul values singleness. Remember, this is an ancient culture where mom and dad set up marriages. Mom and dad have to give you their blessing or you don't get an inheritance, right? So he's saying, look, I'm going to give you this advice, but I'm not going to hold you to it. I'm just giving you advice on how you should handle your kids getting married. He says, remember that in this ancient culture, a young person's parents had the primary responsibility for arranging their marriage. So based on what Paul's already taught, should a Christian father recommend celibacy for his child? Obviously not. He says, yes, maybe I will, depending on their calling. Verse 38, he says, "So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." And this is in the present situation of persecution, right? So that's how we have to view it. This is persecution going on. And Paul is saying, in my estimation, remember, this is not a commandment. This is my opinion. You do well if your daughter doesn't get married right now because of the horrible stuff we're going to go through in this persecution. He's saying, hey, if you give her in marriage, if you already promised that, if you determine that's the right thing to do, you do well. And if you don't do her, I think you do better. He said, for Paul, the choice between married and single was not the choice between good and bad. It was between better and best. Saying, be married is great. In the light of this present persecution, I think it's best, maybe if young people don't get married right now, because it will become a hindrance in this Corinthian culture. That's all he's saying there. People twist that to mean something totally different. It's not. It's just in this culture, and he's giving his opinion. Lastly, 39 and 40, he says, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." You can only marry Christians if you really want to follow the Lord. That's what he's saying here. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says. It's like, look, if you're a widow, maybe you can get remarried, make sure it's a Christian. But in my estimation, you'd probably be happier not getting remarried because you're at that stage in life where you got some freedom. You can go serve the Lord with your resources and your time, just like I am. That's what Paul's saying here. So it's some very practical stuff. I want to close with this. Verse 29 told us time is short. Either the Lord will come back or we're going to die and see him face to face. Either way, time is short. Anything, good or bad, can be a distraction to how we live. It can be a good thing and be an idol. It can be a bad thing and be an idol. Anything like that, we need to get it out of our lives, put it in its proper place. Say, okay, this is, you're just a possession, and I don't even really possess you. I'm just a steward of you, right? So anything that dominates your life, we need to put in its proper place. Jesus has to be first in all things. Have a loose grip on this world. And that was kind of the theme that I got out of the entire thing, was have just a loose grip. Stop clinging onto things and making things happen. Just have a loose grip on this world. Whether we leave today or tomorrow, or I pass away, I want to have a loose grip on these things and not be, it's a tragedy that I couldn't experience this at 50 and then this. It's, just have a loose grip on stuff. It doesn't mean we don't love and care for people, and it doesn't mean that we act fatalistically, but we don't allow this world to reign in our hearts. We can get addicted to this place and the people and all the things and all the other stuff. The cares of this world will cause those two things that I mentioned. Either we won't grow or produce fruit because we care about this world too much, or even worse, we won't be preparing ourselves for Jesus and living the way he wants us to. We have to live that way in light of the blood that he shed for us, right? So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there's so many practical things for us. Even in a hard passage of scripture like this, there's practical for today's stuff that we can live out. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us this week, that we would not tie our hearts to things of this world, but Lord, we would just have a loose grip on the things that you have allowed us to be stewards of. That we would stand before you with open hands, that you can pull the stuff out of our hands and put stuff into our hands. That me personally, Lord, I would not tighten my fist around things or situations, but Lord, that I would just raise my hands to you, worship you for who you are. And I just pray that for your people, that we would just seek to worship you first, and I'll allow you to bless us in whatever way you see fit. And as we close, we have communion back there. And as the song plays, would you guys just go back there and grab the cracker and the juice, and we can all take communion together. Amen.